The following message is from the Neuenborg International Church, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.
Remain standing as we read our sermon text for today. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, we want to know what it means to be the church. We want to understand what it means to be the bride of Christ. Open our minds, open our hearts to see and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at the names given to the church, and we've been doing this in order to try and figure out who we are. Who are we going to be here at the NIC? Who are we as members of the worldwide church? What's our life purpose during these short years we live on earth? And we found that these names given to the church have been pretty helpful in guiding us and in helping us answer these ultimate questions. You'll remember that people of God taught us that we are a plurality of people belonging to God completely. We learned from the name Kingdom of Priests that we are representatives of God to man and man to God. And then last week, we introduced the name Bride of Christ. And you'll remember that the main emphasis of this name is relationship. The relationship Christ has with his people. But not just any relationship, if you remember what we said last week. It's a covenant relationship, a contract relationship, a relationship based on promises, vows, like a wedding vow. The I'll never leave you or forsake you promise of Christ. That's the love of the relationship we have in Christ. And that's what this word, Bride of Christ, is symbolizing, a covenant love. And that's what I called last week in part one, the joy of the Bride of Christ. But there is a part two. There's more to this bride metaphor than what we looked at last week. The bride metaphor for church is not only to remind us of how much we're loved, how much Christ cherishes his people, which is true. But it also entails a job. It is also a responsibility entailed within our title, Bride of Christ. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I see, as I've been studying, three responsibilities of the Bride of Christ, or of any bride, really. And those three responsibilities, which will also apply to the church, are loyalty, partnership, and reproduction. So those are the three we're going to look at briefly this morning. All right, let's do the first one, loyalty. The first responsibility of any bride is, of course, loyalty, and this is common sense. And we said last week, at the center of this wedding imagery are the wedding vows, if you remember we said that. These promises that a husband and a wife make to one another. Promises of loyalty to one another. I promise to be your husband, and you promise to be my wife, and to no other. This is that loyalty. And the Old Testament repeats this wedding vow formula over and over between God and his people. I'll just give you a couple examples. Leviticus 26:12, and I will walk among you, I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. Jeremiah 11:4. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. Ezekiel 36:28. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. It's the I belong to you, and you belong to me loyalty. That is all throughout the Bible when we see God and His people. And as we said last week, on the one hand, God's loyalty in these promises to us as His bride is the foundation or of our security and our salvation. But the wedding vows go both ways, don't they? I mean, we as the church also vow loyalty to Him. In other words, it's not that Jesus is saying, look, I'll promise you my loyalty. I'll give you everything. But you can do whatever you want. You cheat on me, have other husbands, whatever. No, it goes both ways. And Paul says this. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. And then he says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to the church and Christ, or to Christ and the church. If you're a Christian, there is an expectation of this submission or this loyalty to our one husband, that we would submit to him in every aspect of life. And I've, as I've said before, and I want to make this clear again this morning, this doesn't, I don't think, mean perfection. I don't think that's Jesus' expectation, although it would be wonderful. I think what he does want from his bride, however, is loyalty. Just look at the book of Hebrews. Look at chapter 11 if you have time this week. Give it a read. And you'll see in chapter 11 of Hebrews a list of heroes of the church in the Old Testament. And you will see in this list a grouping of big-time sinners and failures. And they're all included in the Hall of Fame. You know, baseball has a Hall of Fame and basketball has a Hall of Fame. So does the church, has this Hall of Fame in chapter 11, or Hall of Faith. And all these sinners and failures are listed in there. But why? Because they always came back to their husband, even after their failure. They always came back to God and repented. They were faithful. They were loyal, although they were sinners, to their husband, who was God, or who is Christ. There are other examples in the Bible, however, where God's people did not come back. They were not loyal or faithful. They did not repent and believe on a regular basis. And I can think of one example. It was around the 7th or 8th century BC. God had told Israel, look, I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will provide for you. Everything a good husband would and should do. But the king of Israel and the whole nation became scared, and they felt that as a nation, they were too vulnerable to outside attacks, and they didn't trust God. They didn't trust that He would actually be a husband to them. So in fear, they made treaties with other nations like Assyria and Egypt, and actually became subordinate to them, subordinate to godless nations in exchange for protection. They literally chose to pay these other nations money for protection. Listen to how the prophet Isaiah describes this lack of trust in God. Ezekiel 16. I'll read a selection of verses. You, Israel, you played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Oh, adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Their lack of trust was seen as adultery. They looked to other quote-unquote men, to other nations for help to protect and provide because they didn't trust God. How often do we do the same? We just don't trust that Christ can take care of my issues, my problems, and we take matters into our own hands. If we do it His way, we might get hurt. If I do it His way, I might lose respect. I might even lose my job. Listen to what the husband of the church once said. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would lose his life, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. How many of us trust that sentence? Have you ever played the trust game? Where a friend stands behind you to catch you and you have to fall backwards blindly. You need a lot of trust to play this game. It's scary. You can't see. Your well-being is in their hands. And how many of us would probably not play this game with Jesus I mean, how many of us deep down don't trust that he'll catch us? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Do you believe that? Let me just give you one sign that may point to the fact that we don't believe it, or that, to use the analogy from Ezekiel 16, of the unfaithful wife. Here is a sign that we as the church are being too flirtatious with the world, with other husbands, other protectors. Here's one sign that we're being too flirtatious: when public opinion makes us second guess God's word. If what other people might think of me or of us has more weight than God's word. Now, I'm not trying to be overly strong here. This makes common sense. Just think about it. What if Laura, my wife, and I were going to a party in town here, and I put on a blazing yellow shirt with bright pink flowers, and Laura says, "Why are you wearing that shirt? You know I think it's hideous." And I say, "Yeah, but Gertrude thinks I look awesome in it." This would be the first bad sign. This would be the first sign of an untrue heart, because I'm caring more about the opinion of someone other than my spouse. Our first responsibility as the bride of Christ is loyalty to him, to his opinion. It's a submission to our husband. And you know, I do understand that one of the reasons it's so hard for wives in normal marriages, earthly marriages, to submit to their husbands is because their husbands are often not worthy of respect, or they fail to protect them, or fail to provide for them and do not cherish them. It's a lot easier for a woman to submit to a man who is worthy. But friends, Christ is the perfect husband of the church. And when you know all that he has gone to cherish you, to love you, walked to the cross, underwent the wrath of the Father for you, for your sin, when you know that, you'll know the love of a true husband. And submitting won't be a problem. It'll be a pleasure. It'll be a joy. And that's what we're called to do. Loyalty. Well, the second responsibility or job of a bride is partnership. And it's the same for the church. The first was loyalty. And now partnership. Now, I get this idea of partnership from the very first wife of history, Eve. Adam, you'll remember, was created and put in the garden to be the gardener of God's world. It was his job to bring order to the garden, to beautify the garden, to govern the garden. But God saw that it was not good for Adam to do this alone, Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." God gave Adam a helper. This is where the position of wife originates, in the garden, as a helper. Both were, of course, created equal in value. Chapter 1:26 says that both are made in the image of God. I'm not saying that. But woman was given a very specific job: to help her husband fulfill his job, to help him in bringing order to the garden, in beautifying the garden, in ruling the garden. And she had specific gifts and talents that would help him bring that about. Now, plug this idea into our verse in Ephesians, the church as the bride of Christ. Do you begin to see a fuller picture of the bride of Christ? It doesn't only refer to how much Christ loves and cherishes us. We said that is true. But it also means that we, as the bride of Christ, are also the helper in our husband's great work. It means partnership with Christ in gardening this world. This, to me, is simply awesome. In Romans, Paul refers to Jesus as the new Adam. Jesus came to fulfill Adam's mission: to order, beautify, and make new the earth. Okay, where Adam failed, Jesus, the new Adam, has come to fulfill that responsibility. Now just think about it. If Christ is the new Adam, and the church is the bride of Christ, then by inference, who are we? If Christ is the new Adam of the church, then we are the new Eve. Do you see this? It's just fantastic. the church as Christ's bride, we are the new Eve, partners in and helpers in our husband's great gardening work. You see, being a Christian is so much more than simply coming to church, listening, and then going home. Being a Christian means being a helper of our husband and taking back this large garden of earth one dark corner at a time. You see, that's Christianity. It's not just my personal faith. It's an active, world-changing mission, and we are partners in our husband's work to see that come about. And many Sunday Christians here in Germany and parts of the West would call this being too radical. That's the work of pastors and evangelists and a few crazy fringe Christians. No, this is the call and responsibility, the honor of every Christian in joining her husband, that is the husband of the church, in doing his mission, in bringing and seeing his great kingdom building work come on earth, tending the garden. Every Christian is a part of this great Eve work, whether you're pastor or plumber, farmer or business executive. When we apply God's word to our sphere of life, we are being Eve. We are being bride of Christ. We are being helper in his mission to change the world. Okay, so far we've seen that the job of the church as bride of Christ includes, first, loyalty. Second, partnership. And now I'm going to move a little bit more quickly because of time. But there's another thing. There's one more thing that a wife can help her husband with, which also is pretty common sense, and that is making babies. God not only told Adam and his wife to rule the garden, he also said in chapter 1, verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, have babies, fill the earth. And as the new Eve of Christ, we the church should be expected to do this as well, to be fruitful and multiply the images of God. And Jesus tells us how we do this in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Well, he gives us some idea of what it means here. I'll read it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Leading people to Christ through evangelism is how we multiply. Jesus explained to the Pharisee Nicodemus, to be saved, you must be born again, reborn. You see the picture of this multiplying, of this making new, in a sense, spiritual babies, if you will, repopulating the earth with regenerated souls, reborn souls in Christ, new births. And the church joins her husband in this effort to see many new births, and then through discipleship to raise them, as a parent would raise a child, so to speak. Paul was always speaking of Timothy and the churches as his spiritual children. And we take part in this as well when we evangelize, lead people to Christ when we have the opportunity, and to disciple them in faith. Of course, the same is true of parents and their children. Raising them up to know Christ, you're also discipling them and being a part of multiplying God's images on earth. Okay, so let me close now by saying we've taken a short look at this meaningful and beautiful title, Bride of Christ. And to recap, we saw that this title, Bride of Christ, represents at the heart an intimate and contractual relationship that God wants to have with his people. And then today we saw, that was last week, and then today we saw that the Bride of Christ is the new Eve for the new Adam. We are the wife of Christ, and our three responsibilities as Bride of Christ are at least these three: loyalty to our husband, that is submission to him, following him in his mission. Secondly, it means partnership with our Lord Jesus Christ, helpers in his mission to govern and beautify God's world. And lastly, it also includes reproduction, multiplying his images in the world through evangelism and raising them up through discipleship. Praise be to God. Amen.